Good morning. How are we doing? Good. All right, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break things up. I love change. I assume you guys do too. You can just keep those coming today. We're talking about money, so we'll get rooted on by you guys. This is the financial team. I'm going to introduce them in just a moment. And before we get into this morning's teaching, we're going to be talking for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and then we'll get into a kind of a more brief teaching. I'm going to finish up the second half of Genesis chapter 12, that talk. As we're walking through these chapters of the book of Genesis, we see these themes of investment and possessions and money and ultimately faith and trust. In God concerning all that we have. We see that in the life of faith in Abraham. And so what we do not want to do is we do not want to manipulate the teaching to say that that's all about money. When we hear about Abraham being blessed to be a blessing, we don't want to say, yeah, okay, so that's all about money. Because it's more. It's definitely not less than money. But we believe it is more. And this is a key opportunity to address finances. Are we super clear on that? We're not bending the text to say this all is money. Are we clear? I won't proceed until we are. And it's really important, especially as we're talking about faith. And so we really sense this opportunity to address finances, not only because of the scripture passages that we're in, but also because of this moment that our church finds itself in, a specific pressing issue. And before we get into the Q&A and kind of introducing ourselves up here, I just want to say that there's some really simple math when it comes to discussing church finances, and this is it. Statistically, when we talk about church finances, giving goes down and people leave. Simple math. And so we're really praying against that today. If you are tempted to think that the church is always looking for an opportunity to talk about money, you should probably consider the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined, okay? I've never heard anyone leave churches be like, they talk about heaven way too much, okay? And so we think about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. People are being confronted regarding their finances in the book of Luke, chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul, John the Baptizer is saying, bear fruit in accordance with repentance. The people come to him and say, okay, what does that look like? And so it says a group of people come to him, and he says, if you have clothes and food, share it. And then tax collectors come to him and they're like, okay, what does that look like for us? And he says, do not take and pocket more than is within your authority. And so then a group of soldiers come to him and they say, okay, what does that look like for us? And he says, do not practice extortion and be content with your wages. Yeah. See what he's doing there? He's pressing the button of finances. And so why talk about finances? As Randy Elkhorn put it, Jesus knows that money and possessions are man's God. And he realizes that man won't serve God until our money idol is dethroned. And so scripture is always pushing that button. The Bible knows what buttons to push. And finances seems to be that one for us. Before we get into it, I'd like to introduce our financial board. If you guys would give them a hand. They're going to kind of describe what they do, so I won't get into that, but I'd like for them to introduce themselves before we get into it.
Chris Kimball, as I said, I serve as the director of the deacons for Reality Stockton with our two deacons, and I do community group leadership as well. I work in advertising for my profession, and so I work here locally at The Record, or the company that owns The Record, and so I do digital advertising for small businesses.
Hi, I'm Rachel Leonard. I am in the worship ministry. I work at a credit union in Modesto, and I've worked there for 10 years, so have a lot of experience in finance and budgeting on small and large scales.
My name is Bobby Jacob, and I serving on the finance team and lead community group, Spanos Community Group, with my wife. I work for the federal government, the Social Security Administration.
Cool. As we get into it, I'm going to ask a question, and then I think, Rachel, you got this one. What is the purpose of the Financial Accountability Board?
Oh, I'm just going to read the mission statement of the board and then kind of expound on it. So ultimately, the mission is to glorify God, edify the church, and reach the city of Stockton through financial stewardship. To discuss and manage the details of gathering, dispersing funds, and to help steer the financial dealings, disciple the church, and leverage the resources that we steward. We operate as an advisory board under the leadership of the elders of Reality Stockton, who are ultimately under the leadership of Christ. We are here for accountability, to prayerfully relying upon the Lord to make the decisions on how money should be spent and how it should be given and moved around. So ultimately, we are presented with information and ask really hard and awkward questions about money and where it's going and where it should be going and where ultimately as a church, where we want to go. Because as a church, we not only receive, but we give to others to further the gospel outside of Stockton and within Stockton. So, really practical. Definitely no glitz or glamour around it. Okay, so I'm asking the next question. The next question is, how are issues discussed and conclusions drawn?
So we have a, I'll answer that, but just to clarify, I know it gets confusing. The deacons solely oversee like our diaconal fund. So there's a portion of the tithe that comes into the church every month that gets put into a separate account to give for, you know, essentially the deacon's role is to serve the church, take care of the widows, the orphan. So things like that, if someone calls and they need help with an electric bill, if somebody says, you know, I need gas this week, typically that request goes to the deacons and the deacons only. So that doesn't, the elders don't have a say in that. This team doesn't do that. What this team would essentially do is say, here's the allotted amount of money that the deacons get every month for the diaconal fund. So just wanted to make that clear distinction between what we do as deacons and giving money out, dispersing funds versus what this team does. So we get to our conclusions and to our place of, you know, what we would advise to the elders, typically through prayer. Sometimes we get advance notice, right? We say, we know this decision is looming in a month. Let's be praying through it for this whole month, be seeking the Lord. And then we come together and we fight and we have debates. Pastor Christian is very, you know, once he gets his tight steps on something, he's going for it. But it's true, you know, that's the beauty of diversity, is to be able to say, is that really like necessary? Is that something the church should be doing? Or is that something someone else should be doing? So there's conversation, there's debate, there's even insight, you know, as a deacon, you know, from the other deacons and obviously Pastor Jacob, taking all those different perspectives and then saying ultimately, like, based on our ecclesiology, this falls on Christian and Jacob. So if the ship goes down, it's on them, right? They stand before God. We simply are just representatives of the church to say, like, here's some accountability. Here's, you know, based on our experience and what we do and all the different professions we have and education and backgrounds, like, here's, you know, another option, or maybe this is a better way to do it, to get to that same place that the elders feel the Lord calling the church. And so we sit, we talk, we eat, we, you know, we have no problem saying hard things to one another, to be challenging for the elders and to make sure we kind of see all the different elements and different points of view. I have the next question. In what areas have we seen the body grow in the way of finance, and in what areas do we pray God will further grow our body?
Okay, so one goal that we had set out to accomplish in 2014, you guys still with us?
Yeah.
Okay, good. One goal that we set out to accomplish and we were really praying through in 2014 was by the end of the calendar year to get to a place of being self-sustainable through God's grace. As we discussed at the beginning of 2014, we were being helped financially by the Reality family. We're part of a bigger group of people than just us here. We're part of a Reality family with church plants throughout California and the United States. And so they were supporting us And our goal was to eventually be weaned off of that. But it was a significant amount. In fact, it was 30% of our operational budget. So you can imagine like a three-leg stool and then trying to balance on two. So we were really praying that God would increase giving from within the church, where we are the ones primarily responsible to support this church. And so we prayed through that. Unfortunately, that goal was not met in 2014, but 3 months later, as of March, as the first quarter ended of this calendar year, this church met that goal by God's grace. So better late than never, right? And so at the end of March, we reached this point where the Reality family came together through much prayer and through meeting with us and determined that God is with us, that this church body is maturing and God is blessing it. And it was time to release us and allow us to thrive. That is, as we're talking about faith, a step forward in faith. Okay? And so, but I do want to give some numbers just to show that as we're stepping forward in faith, that God is providing. This year, our monthly averages as of the first quarter compared to last year's monthly averages, we're up 18.5%. And then as of compared to 2013, we're up 30%. And so, yeah. So that 30% essentially was met, that operational budget. And so what we want to do is really encourage you as the church. We've been literally like every month saying we need to meet this goal. And by God's grace, we met that goal. But God used you guys as the means of doing that. Okay? And so be encouraged in your faithful and sacrificial giving. Secondly, above and beyond that, there was a need for a sound system, and you guys gave above and beyond your tithes in offering money towards that, and that goal was met. We are blessed with this sound system right now. The clarity of sound coming through these speakers is because the church got behind the vision and gave towards that. So be encouraged. The second part of the question was looking forward, some areas of growth. Here's where we get kind of forward thinking. This is a goal and a lifestyle that we wanted to call the church to. And it is this. The goal is that 100% of Christ's followers would be sacrificially giving to Christ's mission through Christ's church. That everyone that calls themselves a Christian would be invested in the mission of God through the mission of the church. And I can confidently say that this is God's scripturally revealed will for this church. Okay? It's not my vision for the church. It's not our vision for the church. We really believe that this is God's vision for the church, that everyone that bears the name of Christ is invested. Amen?
Amen.
And because the church is Jesus' primary missionary and ministry avenue for preaching the gospel, for reconciling sinners to God, that God uses the church primarily, giving should start with your local church, the spiritual community that you are accountable to. And so that is first encouraged. And then above and beyond that, you can generously support worthy missions like parachurch organizations, international ministries. We as a church tithe off of our tithing to international missions and parachurch organizations. So that's really encouraged as an above and beyond sort of thing. But we really believe that the scripture is clear. Our call is to be lovingly committed, first and foremost, to our local church, where the ministry that we are benefiting from. You guys with me?
Yeah.
And so here's where I want to get very specific, and I want to challenge you as the church with this biblical principle, okay? The goal, 100% of Christ followers invested. Here's some instructions, some challenges to you as a church, okay? I'm not specifically laying out like a hard and fast doctrine here, but I'm going to challenge you guys as a church. And I'm going to call you guys, for those who are Christians, I should probably have mentioned this. If you're just visiting, this is a message to those who bear the name of Christ. You're just like, oh, just showing up and they're asking for my money, okay? We welcome you. Come to know Christ first. This stuff will follow. But we want to call the church to joyfully and sacrificially tithe. And that means 10% or more of our finances based on your means. And I say based on your means because if you're bringing in $1 million a year, we assume that $900,000 is not your necessary means to live, okay? But we also say that knowing that there are people that won't be able to give 10% right now, at least not right now. And so you will, let me say this, you'll be hard-pressed to find any actual amount or percentage in the New Testament. Guys are already getting kind of tense right now as I'm speaking about tithe, I can tell. But based on biblical principles, it seems to be a starting point that Scripture lays out, that 10% mark. Under the Old Covenant, the tithe was an obligation to obtain perfection, and disobedience to it brought judgment, brought condemnation. But under the New Covenant, through Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus has obtained perfection for us, okay? Amen? And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Under the Old Covenant, the tithe was a percentage to obtain and receive light, a life. Under the New Covenant, Jesus has granted us life. And in response, we offer him our whole lives, not just a puny percentage. That's the paradigm shift of Christianity. So when we see giving in light of Christ, who literally gave his all to us, tithing becomes far less about what we give and far more about what we are attempting to keep to ourselves. Think about that. It's not about, okay, here's my percentage I'm giving. It's what we are claiming is ours at the end of the day. And so you guys might be those guys, I'm assuming there are some here, who are like adamant that the gospel has done away with tithe. But I've got a question, and I want to challenge that. Are you really convinced that God sent Christ to die in order that we could give less? Like, God, thank you for coming to set the bar lower so I can live for you even less. So that we could literally be more committed to our waitress than God, our Savior. Let's be challenged by that. Okay, I know you guys are all tense about this right now. There's no condemnation, but I want to challenge you guys as a church. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking about finances to the church in Corinth, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He's saying, I'm not laying this as a burdensome command on you. I'm saying, prove that your love is genuine. Amen. Prove that you love God and others by your giving. He's not saying, here's your percentage to obtain. He's saying, let it come out of your life. If what you're claiming is true of you, let it come out of your life. So let me close with this little quote from Randy Alcorn. He says, tithing isn't the ceiling of giving. It's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving. It's just the starting blocks. Tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. God wants to get us to the place of grace giving, not only called to give in obedience. Sorry, guys, you guys are like sweating up here. Sacrifice, intentionality. This is their idea to do this. And first fruits. But it's a gracious call to us to give our lives in faith and receive blessing from God. God knows the condition of our hearts and are bent towards materialism. And so God has ordained giving as a means of grace and a path of freedom. Let me say it this way. God doesn't need your money, but your soul needs your generosity. God doesn't need it, but your soul is in desperate need of being a generous giver because God has ordained it as a means of grace and freedom from materialism. So as you give, God will provide for you and continue that flow of blessing through you. And Malachi says, yeah? And literally God says in Malachi, don't believe me, just watch, okay? He says, prove it, I'll prove it. So, okay. So last question. How is generosity evidence of growing faith, maturity, and unity within the body?
Okay, I'm just gonna read my answer. It'll be significantly shorter than the last answer. You could have guessed that probably. Okay, so I like this question because it uses the word generosity as evidence rather than giving. While giving is an important indicator of a healthy church, our prayer is that it comes from a heart of generosity. Generous is something you are, and give is something that you do. As Christians, generosity is a part of our new identity in Christ, and giving is what happens out of that identity. This is why Reality Stockton doesn't just want its members to give, but to give in generosity. Giving is not always a result of generosity. For example, a bully can be on the schoolyard and demand lunch money from a kid on the playground. And the kid might give him his lunch money, but that wasn't a generous act. Also, tax day just passed, and many of us gave a significant portion of last year's income to the government. And although it's the right thing to do, and it would be a sin if we didn't do it, I wouldn't say that it came from a heart of generosity. But not this heart, I'll tell you that for sure. So then consider the woman who came to anoint Jesus with the alabaster flask full of expensive ointment. She gave all that she had and anointed Jesus in an act that the disciples deemed irresponsible giving. But Jesus corrected them, and Jesus said, what she did was a beautiful thing, and that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, people were going to remember her for that act of worship. So her giving was just such a graphic example of a heart that's been transformed and accompanied by faith that gave all that she had to her Savior. So this is an example of giving and generosity. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 12 that giving and generosity is actually a result of God's grace. So the Holy Spirit transforms our heart to become generous, and giving is a natural outcome of that gift. Now, we have the ability through the gift of generosity to actually please God because we do it in faith. Now, while giving is not always a result of generosity, generosity by definition always results in giving. So 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that we should not give under compulsion, but that God loves a cheerful giver. God's not a bully trying to take our lunch money, nor is he taxing us because we owe him something under the law. Instead, God changes our hearts to become more like him. He's a generous God who's given us redemption and salvation and an eternal inheritance through Christ. So greed and selfishness have been put off with the old self, and generosity has been put on with our new self. It's our faith now that compels us to give. We've been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we become conformed to the likeness of Christ and generosity becomes part of our new identity in him, we are called to step out in faith and to worship God through our giving. As our faith grows, so does our desire and ability to give in generosity. And as we mature in Christ, we identify ways to be generous that will build up the body, create a unity and mission and purpose, all to the glory of God, our Savior. We are encouraged because we see this happening in reality, and we're hopeful that the Holy Spirit will continue to mature and unify us as a body through faith in the one who's given us all things. So.
You can hold on to that. I'd like to thank the finance team. As was not mentioned yet, this team is complete volunteer basis. They have no financial interest in saying these things. Mm-hmm. None. And so, and I had to pay them to get up here to do this anyway, so. No, we'd like to thank them. They invest a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of insight. They do an investigation. They challenge me. They get dirty looks from me. They have to endure a lot, and ultimately it's for God's glory and because they love you guys. And so you guys should be thankful for them. They're fighting behind the scenes. This team has been at work kind of behind the scenes for the last 2 years, so we thought it was a good opportunity to just kind of pull back the curtain and say, here's what's going on behind the scenes. And so one more time, thank them for...